Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this time. We thank you for allowing us to start our week with you, Lord. And I pray that as we begin, that you would, in a sense, spiritually bathe us, Lord. Throughout the week, we've been bombarded by the philosophies and the principles of our world. We need to have our minds renewed through the Word this morning. And so we pray that you would cleanse us. I pray as we look to your Word that you would wash away wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts, Lord, that you would realign us with yourself. And so we pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us, specifically the mothers here today, Lord, that they would have that support, that as husbands we would support them, and as children we would cooperate. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that are preaching the gospel this morning, that you'd be with those pastors, those congregations, that the word of God would go forth and that lives would be transformed and renewed by your word. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, in Mexico, Lord, and Burma, Lord, in India. We just lift them up to you, Lord, and ask that you touch their lives and be with them during this time of testing and trials, Lord, that the light would shine all the brighter in a dark world. So be with them, I pray. Be with us now as we look to you. I pray that you would help us to guard against distractions and plans and commitments and to give these next moments to you that you might personally speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I can have all the mothers stand up, I'd like to pray with you this morning, all the mothers that are here, and those expecting too, if you'll stand up too, and I want to pray. Lord, I thank you for these ladies that are here this morning, Lord. And I think of all the different places they could be. I'm sure many of them said that they wanted their husbands and their children to be with them in church. And what an awesome thing that is, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless them. I pray you bless the marriages that are represented here, the families. I pray for the grandparents that are raising their grandchildren. I pray for those single moms and dads that are here today, Lord. We ask that you would be glorified. I pray that even today, with all of these ladies standing, that they would see the blessings of the Lord in their own lives this very day, Lord. As we've set aside to honor moms, I pray that they would continue to honor you, and I know you in turn will honor them as they put you first. Help all of us that are husbands and fathers and children to cooperate with your great plan. Let us not be the cause of a mother's failure. Let us not be the cause for turmoil in the home. Let us pray for them. Let us cooperate with them. And let us be part of God's plan. And so bless them this day, Lord. Be with them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Of course, being Mother's Day, we want to deviate from our regular study in the Gospel of Matthew. We want to look at 1 Samuel this morning. I want to look at this first chapter of Samuel, and we've entitled the message, A Model for Motherhood. I'm going to look at a very well-known Bible character by the name of Hannah, who, during a time of Israel's darkest hour, this barren woman was granted by God the ability to bear a child. And I want to look at how God worked in her heart and how God worked through the difficulties of her life. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter as we begin, but we want to just kind of highlight the story that is before us. In verse 1, now there was a certain man from Rephathim Zophim, which I like to call it Ramah because that's what it is, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerithim. And verse 2 says, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 5, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Look at verse 10. And she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidenservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidenservant, but will give thy maidenservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Verse 20. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Verses 27 and 28. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. I love the story of a mother that is woken on Mother's Day by her children. Or three of her children rush into the bedroom and they say, "Mom, we want to let you know you don't have to do any cooking today. We're going to take care of everything this day. So just stay in bed." And so the children went into the kitchen. As they got into the kitchen, they used three pots, two frying pans, a double broiler, three mixing bowls, chopping board, six measuring spoons, and eight serving dishes. And Mom said this was the best Jell-O she's ever had in her life. We all know what this is like. I mean, you have children in the home, these little helpers, and oftentimes attempt to help us, but for all practical purposes, they often cause some real problems. And so mothers know about this stuff. And so we have set it aside in our nation, this day called Mother's Day. And I do not believe there has ever been a task that has been more difficult, but on the other hand, is more rewarding than raising disciples of Jesus Christ. I had some interesting news yesterday. My wife and I became grandparents yesterday. I told her I'm too young for this. But anyway, she lives in Nashville, so she gave birth to a little baby boy by the name of Judah Ethan. And I was reminiscing. I was thinking about the words of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And I love this little quote from J. Vernon McGee. He says, "If you are a grandparent, you share my feelings about grandchildren. I know why they call them grandchildren, because they are so grand. The fact of the matter is, I think grandchildren are more wonderful than children. If I had known how wonderful they were, I would have had grandchildren before I had my own children." And I feel that way kind of this morning. So anyway, I'm thinking every year at Mother's Day, I like to go on the website Sowry.com. And what Sowry.com does every year is it interviews over 12,000 mothers in an attempt to put a figure on what mom's worth. If you had to pay mom for her services in the home, and mom basically does about 10 different typical job functions, what would a stay-at-home mom be paid by way of a salary? And what about a mom that works outside of the home but still is a mom? How much would she be paid? So in 2009, here are the latest figures. For a mom that's full-time in the home, based upon her 10 typical job functions, she is worth $122,732 a year. A working mom's salary is worth $76,184 a year. I read that and I thought, I may even power size my wife's baker meal today. You know, I just kind of thought, it's splurge a little bit, you know. But you think about the stuff that mom does. It's hard to put a figure on it, but when you hear in those terms, based upon the 10 special jobs that a mother does, you say, boy, mother's worth is truly great. In the Hebrew culture, mothers were elevated. Being a mother was what every woman ever wanted to be. I think of the words of Rachel. She said in Genesis 30, verse 1, "Give me children or I'll die." Some would say today, "If you give me children, I will die." That's what some would say today. But back then it was, if I don't have a child, you might as well just end my life. I mean, that's how much into motherhood the Jewish nation was. We need to note that the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." I love the awesome words of William Stuart Ross, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Beecher said, "The mother's heart is the child's schoolroom," referring to, again, the power of a mom, the influence that a mother has. I believe that a woman was designed physically to nurture. It's not too difficult to figure out. That the makeup of a woman's body is made for nurturing. But not only is she physically created by God to nurture, but she's internally created by God to nurture. That mothers within themselves, a woman within herself, has been created by God to nurture. Now, this is so amazing to me because I believe that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. I really believe it is. I don't think you can really separate the two. And I find it amazing today with the feminist movement in which they're attempting to pull this away from women, motherhood, and they talk about being an individual and all this other stuff. It's amazing to me that often women that are part of the feminist movement, if you watch them long enough, they are mothering something. If they work in a company, they mother the other employees. If they have a dog, they talk baby talk to it. I mean, it's just all of these things that they do because it's built within them by God. And I truly believe that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. I love Elton Trueblood, this statement that he made. He said, motherhood is not merely a biological phenomenon. It is not merely domestic work. It is not merely a job. It is a holy calling. And with that as the backdrop, I want us to look at this woman by the name of Hannah. I believe it's one of Israel's darkest moments that Hannah finds herself a wife that is barren. And her heart is so broken over her barrenness, it drives her right to the Lord. And through a chain of events, God so works upon her heart that she says, Lord, if you'll bless me with a child, I will give him right back to you. And God says, you know what? I heard that. I heard that prayer and I want to answer it. And that's exactly what God did. And during Israel's darkest moment, it gave birth to Samuel, who literally brought revival to a dark time in Israel's history. Now, three areas I want to look at this morning. I want to jot these down and we'll put them up on the screen. Verses 1 through 8 is a mother's pain. And we will find in our passage that pain is not new to motherhood. It's not new to any of us. And then in verses 9 through 18, we have a mother's prayer. Pain led to prayer. And we find this mother praying and seeking the Lord. And then lastly, in verses 19 to 28 is a mother's promise. A promise that is given unto this mother fulfills. And so let's look here at this mother's pain in verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramah, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Now this area called Ramoth and Zophim, this hill country, another name for it is Ramah, and it's about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. This man's name was Elkanah. The name Elkanah means God hath created. And we will see in our story as we define some of the names that some of the names are characteristic of the character of the person with the name. Sometimes we will find that a name is the opposite. And I believe in a sense, as you look at him, God hath created. God has blessed this man. But at the same time, here's a man that also created a mess. And I wonder sometimes when God is doing great things, how we can get in and mess things up. And as we see here in verse 2, that's exactly what happens. And he had two wives. So here's a man that's a polygamist. I find it amazing. Most of us can't handle one wife. This guy had two. And it's just amazing to me. Anytime you see polygamy in the Bible, you always see problems, as we're about to see. Genesis 2:24 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, not wives. So the name of one was called Hannah. The name Hannah means gracious, grace, or favor. And I believe that truly exemplifies this woman. The other's name was Penaniah, which means jewel. This does not truly exemplify this woman, as we're about to see. This woman is a bitter woman. This woman is a contentious woman. She is not a charm. She is not a jewel. Though that may be her name, that is not her character, and that is not her characteristics. It mentions here in verse 2 that Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, in the Hebrew children, there was a stigma to being barren. Any Hebrew woman that was incapable of having children, they were often looked at as being cursed of the Lord. Oftentimes, they would be looked at as under the discipline of God. And the question would be asked, what have you done that has prevented the Lord from giving you children? So there was this big stigma on barren women during the Old Testament times. Deuteronomy 28:18 says, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. So Hannah joins an exclusive group of women, most of them patriarchs of the Old Testament, that were barren. They were childless. What's interesting about this group of women that are referred to as being barren is that God was doing something in every single one of their lives. They were actually godly women that were incapable of having children. Now, this would kind of go against the stigma that you were under the curse of God and that you had done something wrong. But Hannah joins this illustrious group of women. Let me suggest some of them. Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was one in which she was barren, but instead of taking it to the Lord, what Abraham and Sarah did was they attempted to help the Lord. And boy, what a problem that created, of course, with the birth of Ishmael and the nation of the Arab nations that was the aftermath of that. Rebekah, which was Isaac's wife. In Genesis 25, verse 21, it mentions that she was barren, but what I find amazing is, what does Isaac praise about it? As soon as it's acknowledged that she cannot have a child, Isaac goes to the Lord in prayer. And we'll see this morning that's exactly what Hannah does. Rachel, Jacob's wife in Genesis 30, she was barren and all the problems that were associated with their attempt to help the Lord out and the problems that created. Of course, Ruth, book of Ruth, was barren. Later on through Boaz, she had children. Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, the priest's wife, Elizabeth, that she was also barren. See, children are a gift from the Lord. I love Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, I realize some of our quivers are smaller than others, and some of us have a lot of arrows, some of us have a couple arrows, but you kind of get the point, okay? The point is that children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord. Now, often we look at them as burdens. God calls them blessings. And so Hannah was, as we're about to see, is longing to be blessed by the Lord. She's longing to have a child. But we read here that she is barren. We can just imagine her dreams that have been shattered. No doubt as she could have been the first wife of Elkanah. We don't really know, but possibly she was the first wife and she wasn't able to bear children. So Elkanah helps the Lord out by marrying Peninnah and then receives children through them. But it doesn't change the fact that Hannah is barren, is not able to bear children. And I'm sure that her hopes were to be a mother. It's amazing to me that often when we do the premarital counseling here at the church, we ask couples, how many children would you like to have? And we just, as a matter of fact, we'll say maybe two, maybe three, and we'll just give a number. We don't know if we can have children. We often take it for granted as if we're going to. Do you know that 1 out of 6 women cannot have children? I was reading just recently that in our nation, 1 out of 6 women that want to have a child can't. And so often we just take it for granted. We think that everyone that wants to have a child is going to have a child. Well, in this case, we find that this woman was barren. You know what I love about this story? This is a real person with a real problem. And I like this because so often when we think of Bible characters, we think that they walked like 6 inches above the ground. They almost made this little sound as they walked around. We think that people like Abraham glowed in the dark. That's why they didn't have electricity. And just bring Abraham in. He could light the way so I could read my Bible or something, you know. And we think of characters like this. But this is a real person with a real problem. And I don't even doubt that there are mothers here today who have shattered dreams. I don't doubt that there's fathers here this morning that have shattered dreams. Maybe that child that was born to you was born with physical complications. Maybe that child that was born to you is born mentally challenged. They're not as quick. Maybe on the other hand, the marriage didn't work out. Maybe on the other hand, you're a single parent right now and you're raising those children or that child alone. And you look back when it all started and you had such great dreams and aspirations on how you're going to have this happy home, this happy life. But along the way, there was some great disappointments. I don't doubt if Hannah was here today, she'd say, why are we celebrating Mother's Day? I think Mother's Day is so overrated. I think Hallmark started it, to be honest with you. I mean, I think they probably did it to sell greeting cards. I think that's what. I think if she was here right now, she'd say, oh, Mother's Day, what a great day. It is to celebrate motherhood. But I think about it that there are so many pains associated with this day. There are some here today, I think, that are probably hurting because your mother has gone to be with the Lord. And as we talk about mothers and we talk about their influence and what they're capable of doing, our heart's broken because we wish she was here. We wish that we could maybe give her a call after the service and see how she's doing. For some of us, it could be a hard day because you don't like your mother. I mean, maybe you and mom didn't get along very good. And so this is one of those days saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, you talk about, you know, extolling the virtues of a mother. I don't even really know what you're referring to. Maybe on the other hand, our mother is sick. And we're thinking this is probably the last Mother's Day. So this day is sort of a blessing. At the same time, it's rather a sorrowful day. Maybe on the other hand, you're a single dad and you're raising children, and maybe mother has deserted the family. You know, over the years, I've seen this trend that has developed even in the church that wives and mothers sometimes just come in and say, I don't want to do this anymore. And they literally forsake their marriage and their children, and they just take off. And maybe as a single parent today, you're thinking, what am I going to tell my kids? We're celebrating Mother's Day, and we don't even know where she is. She's never around. And you're talking about celebrating this day, and I don't even know what to tell my children about their mother. Maybe on the other hand, there are some here today that are hurting because you've had a child that has died. And what a painful day this can really be. As we talk about mother, and we had so many dreams for that child, but unfortunately that child was taken. Maybe there's some here today that say, I wish I didn't have children. Is there anyone here that wants children, you know? And they're just, this whole thing, they never wanted to be a mother. Never really wanted to. And I'm thoroughly convinced from watching the news and some of the things that are going on, there are some people that don't deserve children. I really believe that. There are poor children that get these leftover parents that have no love for the children, no desire to disciple them, no love and care for them. And I feel sorry for the child, for the parents that they have. Maybe there's some like Hannah here this morning that want to have children, but you're not able to do so. Well, you need to listen. I hope to deal with some of that this morning as we look at this study, because I see a model here through Hannah of what we should do. Verse 3 says, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Now, this is probably the Day of Atonement. Once a year, every committed Jew would then go up to Shiloh, because that's where the ark was, according to Joshua 18:1 and Judges 21:19, that when Joshua brought the ark into the land of Canaan, it was not in Jerusalem, it was in Shiloh. And Shiloh is about 20 miles away from Ramah. And there all of Israel would gather in Shiloh, and there they would worship the Lord on specific days, such as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They would come and they would worship the Lord. There they would look at their sin, and they would look at God's ability to hold back the punishment of their sin. But what I find so amazing about this couple is notice that husband and wife together are worshiping the Lord. How sad it is that often mothers have to assume the role of priest. God never wanted that. That's never been God's design. God wants a couple that is married to work as a team, but God wants the man to be the priest. And I think a time to do that is not after the child's born, but to do it before the child's born. That we need to get right ourselves so we have something to teach our children. So I see this pattern that has developed. Here is this barren woman that is going up to worship the Lord with her husband. And I've seen over the years, sometimes when a child is brought into the marriage relationship, often people come to the Lord because they realize the seriousness of raising that child up. And so the Bible tells us here in verse 3, gives us insight, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. I want you to note their names. The name Hophni means brawl, and the name Phinehas means mouth of brass. That's what his name means. And let me tell you that those two names suit the two men. You want to jot down 1 Samuel 2, and you can read about how wicked these boys were. These were the priests. Their dad, Eli was the high priest. These were his sons that were leading the worship and the sacrifice unto the Lord. And these boys were corrupt. There was drinking. There was immorality going on. There was stealing the sacrifices of the Lord. And the sad part was Eli stood by and said, sons, you shouldn't do this. That's all he said. And so here's this very, very corrupt period of time that Hannah finds herself barren. I love what Judges says in Judges 21:25. It gives us a commentary of the period of time. And it says, and in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I bring this up because over the years, I've heard people say, oh, it's such a dangerous time to have children. I don't want to have children. I mean, this world of ours is so corrupt. It's so messed up. I don't want to have children. I just don't think it's fair to bring children into this corrupt world. When has this world been good? I mean, it's amazing to me that we say that. I think that that's an excuse. I believe this is the time God wanted a man like Samuel. This is the time that we need to be different and through God's help and God's strength to raise up children that are godly instead of ungodly. It doesn't matter how wicked the society is. God can keep a man holy. God can keep a family holy. And saying that I don't want to have children because it's such a corrupt time. Well, this is the time that God wanted to do something very, very special. He wanted to bring light into a dark place. And so in verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now, notice this phrase, double portion. Quite literally, it means to show the face. Now, this is the problem with polygamy, is that Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. So there would be part of the meat would go to the Lord, part would go to the priest, and the part would go back to the person offering the offering. So when the offering came back to Elkanah, he would make sure that he gave to Hannah a double portion. He would power size hers. Isn't that cool? He would power size it. And he would give it to her. And what do you think this is creating in this family? I mean, you talk about this antagonism, this jealousy that this man is creating. God had created him, but he's creating a mess. And so here he is trying to make up for the fact that you can't have children. And then it tells us here in verse 5, but the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, notice her rival. I mean, all of us at some time in our life will have our Peninnahs. We will have someone that is going to dog us. We have someone that's going to irritate us. We have someone that is jealous, someone that is full of pride, someone that is in so much pain, they want us to be as miserable as they are. Misery loves company. And that is such a true statement. It's not a verse in the Bible, but it's true. Miserable people like to make others miserable too. And so because of this lack of love in the relationship of the marriage, Peninnah now begins to provoke her bitterly to irritate her. The word provoke literally means to cause her thunder. We would say she's trying to get her to blow her top is what she's trying to do. And then the word irritate means to stir up inwardly. So what Peninnah is trying to do to Hannah, she's trying to get Hannah to blow her cool. She's trying to get her to blow up. She's trying to make her bitter, just like herself. And I'll tell you, I've seen it over the years, that we better be careful the folks we hang around with. And husbands, you better be careful and you better be watchful whom your children associate and who your wife associates with. Because sometimes if the wife is working, she gets around a lot of coworkers that have been divorced and that are unhappy. They attempt to make this wife unhappy. And I think that's a lot of times where you have wives that aren't content anymore is because their coworkers convince them they shouldn't be content. And so here we see this bitterness, we see this agitation that is taking place. And we see again now in verses 5 and verse 6, these words, the Lord had closed her womb. Notice who's responsible for Hannah's barrenness. I want you to look here. Is it the devil's fault? No. Is it Elkanah's fault? No. The Lord's behind it. And so often when things don't go our way and we face adversity, we always want to blame the devil. Sometimes I feel sorry for the devil. Not hardly, but I mean, sometimes he gets blamed for stuff that God is actually doing. And we think that everything should always go well, and anytime there's something goes wrong, look at the devil did. You know, look at the devil did. I think of the words of Job in Job 2:10. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's a good question. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7:14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God made the one as well as the other. And I'll tell you, sometimes God allows barrenness in our lives. God allows difficulties in our life because God wants to do something good. God wants to do something better. So God has to allow adversity to come into our lives so that God can birth something great. I love that old saying, that old Eastern saying, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. So God allows difficulties in our lives so that we can be brought to a spiritual plane, a new dimension, that God can do a new thing. And maybe this morning, mother, you're hurting. Father, you're hurting. Son or daughter, you're hurting. Grandparent, you're hurting. And we can spend all of our time spinning our wheels, blaming the devil, blaming this person, blaming that person. You know what you need to do? You need to say, Lord, what are you doing? What can I learn from this? What can I glean from this? You don't give me anything that is not good for me. And there's no trial that's overtaken me, but such as common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so, God, you have a plan for me. So, Lord, let me not try to escape it, but let me enlist it so that you are glorified in it. Look at verse 7. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Now, year after year this goes on. We don't know how long of a period that Hannah was barren, but I find it interesting that as she's going to worship, this is happening. On the way to church, it is happening. So here is someone that is just being dogged by Penaniah. And it's not enough that she can't have a child and she's beaten over that. She has someone just basically rubbing her face in it and is provoking her on her way to worship the Lord. There's some trials that go on for years and years. And I thought I'd bless you with that this morning, but that's the reality. There are some problems that we have for a while. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now notice the attack of misunderstanding now from her husband. It's not enough that Penaniah has now attacked her, but now her own husband misunderstands what she's going through. Now I got to say one thing about Elkanah. At least he's a little bit observant. As his wife's eyes are filling up with tears, he didn't say, you know, honey, you really need to take an antihistamine. It looks like you have some real bad hay fever. You know, they got some 24-hour pills I've seen advertised over at Walmart. You ought to think about taking those things because, you know what, your eyes are red, you know. I mean, at least he recognized that she was hurting. And so I got to give it to him for that. But basically what he's saying is, why can't you be happy? It's basically what he's saying. You know, what is your problem? Why can't you be happy? And this is a classic husband thing. And I find myself falling into this, and I'm sure every husband has fallen into it. Instead of really listening to their wife's pain, they're attempting to rationalize and do away with their feelings. And so he's going, listen, if you came to me, I'll fix it. If you want me to fix it, I'll fix it. But if not, crying is for your girlfriends. I don't know what you're, I don't know what you're talking. I don't know what you're feeling. You know, why are you not happy? Let's fix this thing. It's like he's saying, you got me. How can you have a bad day? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. You're laughing. I tell my wife, how could you have a bad day? You're married to me. I mean, you should always be happy, you know. And it's like, you know, you got me. What more do you want? Is basically what he says. And that doesn't help. That's not helping the situation. Now, notice here in verse 8, these three questions. Why do you weep? Number two, why do you not eat? And number three, why is your heart sad? Now, there is a principle here that I hope we don't miss. I hope we jot this down. This is so important. Is that how frustrated some husbands can be, how frustrated some wives can be, and how frustrating the children can find themselves to be when we expect our peace, our joy, and our answers to come from people instead of God. How sad to think that my happiness is based upon my wife. Or your happiness is based upon your husband. Or your happiness is based upon your children. That is a task and a feat that will never be fulfilled. Because people can't do that. Only God can do that. Only God can meet our deepest needs. And I think many times that divorces, when you boil them down, is because we're wanting our spouse to meet the place of God in our lives. We're not joyful. We don't like life. And so we put it upon our spouse as the responsible party to make us happy or to work this thing out. And how crazy if Elkanah thinks that somehow he can fix this. He can't fix it. What I would like to see here is Elkanah saying, let's pray. I would like him to see, let's take it to the Lord. I don't see this. I see Hannah doing it, but I don't see him doing it. Now that's what Isaac did when he found that his wife was barren. He prayed to the Lord. But here he's attempting to do that. He goes, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Is what he attempts to do. He's trying to fulfill that need in her life, and he can't do it. So that's a mother's pain. But look now in verses 9 through 18 is a mother's prayer. Notice that her pain led to prayer. Verse 9. Then Hannah rose early, or Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. There's something about this that I love. Notice that in her barrenness, and hers was physical barrenness, know that her physical barrenness drove her to the Lord. I think one of the most awesome things about a man, woman, or child is when they recognize they're not fruitful and they're not as fruitful as they should be. That when we truly see ourselves in light of what God could do and we see ourselves short of that, that should drive us to prayer. That we say, you know what, Lord, I need you. And so she didn't become bitter. She didn't shut down. She didn't start blaming Penaniah, didn't blame Elkanah. She didn't do any of that. What she did in her pain is she resorted to prayer. A lot of bitter people, a lot of angry people. And you can be sure of this, if a person is bitter and if they're angry, they haven't taken it to the Lord in prayer. They've attempted to do it themselves and they've failed, so they're grumpy and they're bitter. And we don't see this in Hannah. Hannah has a real problem, and in her problem, in her pain, it drives her to prayer. I think of Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. David says, you know what, God, it's a good thing that you allowed me to hurt. It's a good thing that you allowed me to suffer, because it was through that pain that I have learned your ways. And I believe Hannah is experiencing that. She is experiencing pain in her life that is driving her to prayer. Look at verse 11. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidenservant and remember me and not forget my maidenservant, but wilt give thy maidenservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So what she does is she says, Lord, if you will give to me, I will give back to you. You know, that's really the heart of what baby dedication is. We recognize that child is a gift from the Lord, and we now are dedicating them to the Lord. And at the same time, we're dedicating ourselves unto the Lord. She's saying that if you would somehow see fit for me to bear a child, I will then dedicate that child back to you. I will give that child as a Nazarite unto the Lord. You see, Hannah realized that that child was really not hers. When everything's been said and done, that child belongs to the Lord. Let me ask you, mother, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that those children that you've been entrusted with are really not yours, they're the Lord's? And oh, what a difference that makes in being a mother and a father. To know that those children don't have to be like you. They need to be like the Lord. And that everything's been said and done. That child will answer to the Lord because that child belongs to the Lord. And that's basically what Hannah came to. She says, you know, I don't want this child for selfish purposes. I want this child so I can give him back to you. I will wean them. I will minister to them, but they're truly the Lord's. Now, notice now, if it's not bad enough, notice now the attack of accusation here in verse 12. Now, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Here's a couple of thoughts that I had about this. This, you know, talk about this poor woman. I mean, she's really going through it here. And now the high priest accuses her of being under the influence of alcohol. I mean, she's really going through it. And I kind of wonder if Eli had been watching in prayer instead of watching others pray, maybe he wouldn't have made this accusation. And I wonder sometimes when we become critical, I think it can be traced back to our prayerlessness. If we're critical, if we're fault-finding, if we're irritable, I think a reasonable question should be asked, are you spending time with the Lord? I really believe it is. I believe that we can get so busy in the things of God that we just literally are running on empty. And we wonder why we're irritable. We wonder why we hate our lives. We wonder why we don't even want to live and we're all this. And it's all due to running out of spiritual power. And I believe here that Eli himself should have been praying instead of watching others pray. Or maybe he thought she was just like his own sons that were drunk. Because when you read chapter 2, you see how wicked his sons were. And maybe that's what he thought as he related it to her. Well, look at verse 15. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidenservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of great concern and provocation. Well, you talk about a woman that is being beat up. First of all, she's being hassled by Penaniah. Then she's barren, and now she's accused by the high priest of being drunk in church. I mean, you say, what else is going to happen to this woman? But notice her response, my Lord. Notice the respect that she has for this high priest that is mistaken. Notice she's not bitter, she's not lashing out, but she finds herself just broken before the Lord. Look at verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. Verse 18. And she said, let your maidenservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Oh, what a difference between telling the Lord about our burdens and giving to the Lord our burdens. There is a big, big difference. She not only told the Lord regarding her burdens, but she actually gave the burdens to the Lord. And they say, well, why do you say that? Because it says here that she ate and her face was no longer sad. So she actually gave it to the Lord. Most of us in this room pray, but I wonder how many of us actually give our burdens to the Lord. And what that means is not simply praying about a difficult situation, but it's giving it to God so that after you give it to God, when the thought comes of the burden that you have, you then pray about it again instead of saying, God, how are you going to do it? I gave it to you 2 minutes ago. It doesn't seem like it's fixed yet. What's going on? And that's often the practice. We say, well, I prayed about it. And basically we've told God about it, but we haven't given it to him. And what Hannah does is Hannah literally gives it to the Lord, and the effects of it is her countenance has changed. I think of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You know, that was spoken by Peter near the end of his life. Here's a man that worried about everything, worried about how they're going to pay taxes. He worried about the one that was closest to Jesus. I mean, what do you mean? What about him? Jesus says, don't worry about him. Worry about yourself. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, where when Elijah and Moses were with Jesus, the Bible says he didn't know what to say, so he said it. He just opened his mouth. And near the end of his life, he says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares. Near the end of his life, Peter says, the wisest thing to do is to give it to God. Don't tell God about it. Give it to God. And that's what Hannah did. And so now in verses 19 through 28, we have the mother's promise. In verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Notice that before they left early in the morning and they took their journey, they took time for prayer and worship. Anytime we think that we're too busy to pray and to seek God, then we will take that journey alone. And I'll tell you, over the years, I have done this a few times, and I'm telling you, I've taken a few lonely journeys alone. And I'll tell you, it's not a pleasant trip. And anytime we're going to enter into something, we better pray about it. We better seek the Lord about it. We better worship God about it. And anytime someone's trying to force us to make a decision, don't do it. That right off the bat, I know is not God's will. If they try to force you to do it, don't do it. You need to wait upon the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you're too busy to wait upon the Lord, then you're too busy. And I think that this is a rule for all of us here, husbands, fathers, wives, children, that we never can neglect the altar, time with the Lord, with the word, with prayer, and worshiping him. Verse 20, and it came about in due time that Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. I think of Psalm 113, verse 9, he, the Lord, makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what God has done with Hannah's life? This barren woman now is able to bear a child, and she is so joyful. The word, the name Samuel means heard of the Lord, or God hears. When you read on in this book, you come to find out that he is a unique individual, that he does literally hear the Lord. He is a wonderful flower in just a dried up field during Israel's history. He was a man that truly had a relationship with God, a man that longed to hear God's voice and to be faithful in deliverance of the word. Now, Hannah here had her prayer answered, and God made her fruitful. God gave her a child. Now, does that mean to this very day that this morning you're not able to have a child? If you pray like Hannah, God's going to give you a child. Not necessarily so. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, your grace is sufficient for me, for power is perfected in weakness. Sometimes God supernaturally answers our prayer. Other times God gives us the grace and the strength to endure our difficulties. Now, in Hannah's case, God decided to take her up on her commitment of a vow of dedication to her son. And God planned on raising that child up to bring about revival in Israel's history. Again, one out of six women in America can't bear children. So when a child is born, we have to look at that as a gift from the Lord. We have to look at God has a plan in that child's life, and God has entrusted to the parents the responsibility of bringing them up in the Lord. Now look at verses 21 and 22. And then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Now, being weaned anywhere, and we don't really know, some say 3 years, some say it could be up to the age of six. Don't really know. But what she's saying is, I want leave of that so I can fully devote myself to this child. She realizes she's only going to have this child for a few years, so she's got to make up for it. So she's literally pouring her life into little Samuel, is what she's asking. She's saying, can I please just remain here and work with this boy? I want to disciple him. Verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. There are times, mother, that you're going to be separated from God's people because you're going to have to pour yourself into your child or children. Don't regret that. Don't beget that of yourself, because you know what? That is extremely important. Now, I'm not talking that you have eight children, so the whole family stays home because one's got a cold. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying that sometimes, mother, you're going to have to spend special time with your child, and you may not be able to do what other people are doing. But right then, that becomes your ministry. Those children are your ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you forsake the church. God wants a strong family, and God wants a strong church. And so in verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull, 1 ephah of flour, a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Something I see about Hannah that I think is very, very commendable. Notice she completed her vow to the Lord. Notice that her promise to God was not an empty promise. It was a promise she fulfilled. The Bible warns us about making vows that we don't intend to keep. The Bible says you don't have to make one, but if you make it, you must keep it. And how sad when we say, "God, if you'll resurrect this marriage, I'll serve you," and then God fixes it and you go your way. Or, "God, if you bless my business, I'll serve you," and adios amigo. That's the bilingual portion of the message right there. I'm going to go do my own thing. We make these vows, we make these promises. Hannah made a promise that she intended to keep. So she brought the child unto the Lord. Verse 25, then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the boy to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I have asked of him." You know, I want to see this on Blu-ray when I get to heaven. This is one of those scenes that I have to see. In my mind, I got it played out that she just stands up before Eli and says, "Do you remember me, the woman that you accused of being under the influence of alcohol? Do you remember me? I was crying. I couldn't even put into words. My heart was so broken. And you accused me of that. And then when you realized I wasn't drunk, you said, 'Well, whatever's in your heart, whatever your petition is, let the Lord grant it.' Guess what? Look what God did. And here's this barren woman now that has this little boy, Samuel, that she's coming now to dedicate unto the Lord. 1 John 5:15, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Oh, what an assurance we have as a Christian that every time we pray, every time we speak to the Lord, he always hears us. And like Hannah, when our requests line up with heaven, God will always answer them. What a great promise Hannah has fulfilled. This promise from the Lord. Look at verse 28. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now I want us to notice something in verse 28. Notice the term dedicated is used two times. It's almost as if Hannah is saying, "I want to cement my commitment. I am dedicating him to the Lord. He is dedicated unto the Lord." Now, her task now gets even more difficult because now Hannah has to let go. And mothers, you know how difficult that is, of letting go. That child's first day of school, letting go. When that child begins to build friendships, when that child eventually gets married, when that child moves away, or that child goes to college, or that child starts a new career, all of mothering is letting go. You're in a sense, weaning yourself from that responsibility. How tragic when some mothers prize themselves that their kids obey them and they're 50. I mean, that is sad. How sad when mothers prize themselves that their kids have to call them every day or something like this. That's sad. That is very, very sad. Because we should be weaning ourselves from them and turning them over to the Lord so that eventually they conduct themselves under the sight of God, under the watchful eye of God, and that we wean ourselves from that. The love that Hannah had was one of the greatest loves. It was the most unselfish love, because no doubt she would long to raise little Samuel and watch him grow up and become a young man. But her love for the Lord was so great that she was willing to forego the spending of time with Samuel so that Samuel could walk with the Lord. What a love this mother had. The greatness of Samuel, I believe, reflects the greatness of his mother Hannah. I want us to note the accomplishments of Samuel. He led Israel in its first great revival. He drove the Philistines back into their territory. He reestablished the worship of Jehovah in Israel. He set up the kingdom of Israel, and he anointed David as the king. That's what this little boy, Samuel, did. That's what this little boy that was discipled by Hannah did. Now, if you think, well, that's kind of sad, though, because, I mean, she always wanted a child. And then when she finally had the child, she gave the child to the Lord. You know, it's good. I mean, it's great what she did and everything, but she still gave up her child. Well, go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21. Notice what God did. Oh, she gave up a child, but oh, did God bless her. Look at 1 Samuel 2:21. It says, "And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." She got half a tribe. Isn't that great? Gives up one, gets half a tribe. You talk about a blessed woman. She gave up that one child who became a great leader in Israel's history, and God in turn blessed her with 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. By way of application, I jotted down a couple of thoughts I want to leave you with this morning, and I hope we'll just kind of think about these and jot these down. I'm addressing these to mothers, but I believe all of us need to take these to heart. Mothers, God allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring about a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. Father, son, daughter, mother, the affliction that you have right now, God's design is to bring about something great. It's kind of like the irritant in an oyster that produces the beautiful pearl. It's through that irritation, that little grain of sand, that a beautiful pearl is birthed. And it's often through these difficult times of barrenness that God drives us to himself so that we might align ourselves with God, and that God himself will be honored, we will be blessed, and others will be blessed too. Number 2, mothers, take sorrows to the Lord in prayer. Mothers, don't expect your husband to meet your deepest needs. He can't do that. Husbands, don't think that your wife can meet your deepest need. She can't. Only God can meet that deep need. And how sad when we expect our spouses to meet those needs, because that's impossible. It can't be done. And number 3, mothers, make your devotion to the Lord first. Husbands, fathers, make your devotion to Jesus Christ first. Don't put your children before God. Don't put your spouse before God. Don't put your job or your business before God. Put God first. Make time for the receiving of the Word of God, spending time in the Word. Make time for corporate worship like we're doing this morning. Make time to serve God and make time to disciple and to minister to your family. See, all of that is needful. It's not just the mother's responsibility. It's all of us together cooperating with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for these mothers that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that these words would be an encouragement, that pain leads to prayer. And prayer leads to the promises of God. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us would desire to seek the Lord. We would all desire to be empowered by the Lord. I pray for those here this morning that don't know Jesus. And as we talked about pain and we talked about prayer and promise, the question, you know, where does all this come from? This is so foreign. I've never quite heard this before. And Lord, I pray for that one that thinks that they need you. They need a relationship with God. They need Jesus Christ in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray that right now, as we're in prayer, that you would tug at their hearts and show them their need for forgiveness, their need to for a new nature to be born again. I pray, Lord, that you would do a miracle within them. I pray for those that are walked away from the Lord and they're allowing their jobs and other relationships to take the place of God and even being that parent, that, Lord, you convict right now and show us we need to put God first. And, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song. If God is